2020 vision. What does this even mean? It'll help you to know that 2020 vision is a term that we use to describe those who have normal vision according to a standard that was created in the 1860s by Dr. Herman Snellen. Now, the chances are you've been to an optometrist, and during that visit, they probably asked you to recite the letters that are found on the Snellen chart. The first line, well, it begins with that large capital E that you can see all the way from El Paso. And then there's the second line, and it contains two letters, and those letters are a little bit smaller than that first E. And then that's followed by a third line, including three letters that are once again reduced in size. And this pattern continues all the way down to the 11th line, which contains nine letters that no one knows what it says. Because you can't see it. Nobody can see those nine letters. But if we back up and just focus on line 8, it's there where we find the letters D-E-F-P-O-T-E-C. And I was corrected by the optometrist. It does not read DEFPOTEC. No, it's just 8 letters that you're supposed to recite in order. This series of letters, it helps the optometrist to determine whether you have 20/20 vision or not. Now, it's possible that you're one of those people who failed your last eye exam, and if so, you're not a freak. Don't worry. Don't feel bad. You just don't have normal vision. It's abnormal. But then that's kind of a misnomer as well, because listen, 65% of all adults don't have normal vision. So then what is normal vision, right? Okay, so 65% of all adults fail this test. 65% of adults need glasses or contact lenses or corrective surgery in order to achieve 20/20 vision. And if you're a Christian who is struggling with the disappointment of losing your eyesight, then the chances are you're old. And you know, Franco encouraged me to put on my reading glasses when I got up here tonight, and I just refused to do that. I just will not. But it's possible that you're struggling with this disappointment of losing your eyesight. And if so, then I encourage you to consider something that Helen Keller once said. Helen Keller, she was blind, and this is what she said once. She said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. That's right, it's possible to have perfect 20/20 vision while simultaneously struggling to see God's perfect plan for our life. One reason for this is due to the fact that we're so easily distracted by all the shiny objects around us, right? We're so easily distracted. Our focus is so easily taken this way and that way. And our minds are easily overwhelmed and overloaded with the cares and the concerns of this world. And as a result, many Christians end up allowing the overstimulation of our natural eyes to blur the vision of our spiritual eyes. It's sometimes so hard to hear what God is saying to us because everything else has been turned up so loud. And it's so hard to see where he's leading us because we're just so distracted by every single thing that comes along. And with that being the case, it's my prayer that this study will help us to regain, if we've lost it, the 20/20 vision that the Lord wants to give to us. I want to help you to know what God is trying to show us as a church. I want to help you to see what God is helping me to see. Now, with this as the goal, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here we find Paul. He's presenting Pastor Timothy with a biblical vision that I believe should apply to every single church. And as you make your way to the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, I want to take a moment to point out that perfect vision begins with perfect focus. Perfect vision begins with perfect focus. And naturally speaking, 20/20 vision occurs when the optical power of the eye is able to perfectly focus an image on the retina, which is the layer of cells on the back of the eye. And so what this means then is that in order to have perfect vision, we have to begin with perfect focus. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that the Christian who wants perfect spiritual vision, well, we must make sure that we're focusing correctly. We have to make sure that we're focusing on the theological truths that are found in the Word of God. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you would, look with me there at 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Here Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, and he declares this. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's encouraging Pastor Timothy to give special attention to the most important aspects of the pastoral ministry. And for the sake of clarity, I shall point out that the phrase found there in verse 13, which is rendered "give attention to," this is actually translated from a Greek word which was used to describe devoted focus. He's saying give devoted focus to these things. This Greek word was also used in a figurative sense in reference to those who were able to hold the mind fixed by paying attention to the object they were focusing on. He's saying, hey, hold your mind and fix it so that it focuses in on these things so that you can see what God wants you to see. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered verse 13. Here's how they put it. "Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them." Now, as we consider Paul's use of this word focus or give attention to, there should be no doubt in our minds that he's actually providing Pastor Timothy with a biblical basis for spiritual vision. And this is the sort of vision that every pastor ought to have. And with that being the case, we should take some time to consider the spiritual disciplines that Paul here is encouraging Timothy to focus on so that he can have spiritual vision. Look with me again there at verse 13. Here again, Paul declares, "Till I come, give attention," or focus on what? On reading. In other words, Paul here is directing Timothy to make sure that he was a well-read pastor. And listen, we're not talking about, you know, just any old book here. He's not saying, "Yeah, I'd like you to work through the whole Harry Potter series before I get there." No, not at all. He's encouraging Timothy to focus in on the Word of God. Give special attention to, focus your mind on the Word, reading the Word. Paul wanted Pastor Timothy to focus on reading so that he might have an accurate knowledge of God's Word. And he was instructing Timothy to read the scriptures, not just, you know, silently at home, but also out loud in the church for the benefit of the entire congregation. You know, I've heard some sermons preached by some pastors, and after walking away, I just thought, you know, that pastor would have done better just to read through a whole book, because everything that person just said was just nonsense. Some churches, that's all they ought to probably do. Just open up a book and just start reading through it. Your congregation will be so much more blessed. The whole point of a Bible study is to focus in on God's Word. And so he told Timothy, read the Bible, not just silently at home, but out loud for the benefit of the congregation. And what this means is that the church that wants to attain and maintain perfect vision, spiritually speaking, must be led by a pastor who is helping their congregation to read through the scriptures. This is why we engage in the exposition of God's Word here, teaching books line by line, verse by verse, so that the Bible is taught. Well, after instructing Timothy to focus on reading, Paul then also encouraged him to give attention to exhortation. That word exhortation, found there in verse 13, it's based on a Greek word which speaks of both admonition as well as encouragement. And in this context, the original Greek word was used to describe a persuasive discourse or a stirring address, which is designed to instruct and encourage, to confirm and to convict. Therefore, the church that wants to maintain perfect spiritual vision, well, this church must be led by a pastor who is preparing a persuasive discourse so that the congregation is then motivated to live a life that's in line with the Word of God that they just heard. Well, then after instructing Timothy to focus on reading and exhortation, Paul also reminds his protege about the importance of doctrine. That word doctrine found there at the end of verse 13, it's actually translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to a discourse designed to expound and explain the theological truths of the word. For example, pastors ought to expound and explain what the Bible says about God's triune nature and his incredible character. Not only that, but pastors ought to expound and explain what the Bible says about sin and salvation. Pastors should expound and explain what the Bible says about heaven and hell. And pastors ought to expound and explain what the Bible says about sanctification and glorification. And there are so many doctrines that we find in the scriptures, and it's the pastor's responsibility to understand all of those doctrines and then explain them to the church as the Bible is being taught. And it's so odd to me that in this day and age, there are so many churches that are so anti-doctrine. Well, doctrine divides. Yeah, it's supposed to. That's the whole point of doctrine, to separate and divide truth from error. So the pastor that wants to raise up a church and lead a church according to proper vision, well, we need to teach the Bible, teach the doctrines of God's word, so that we understand what the Bible is actually saying. The Bible is actually filled with instructional information that demands explanation. How many times have you been reading through the Bible and you thought, what does that even mean? Well, the whole point of the pastoral ministry is to have a leader in the pulpit who can open up the word and actually explain what God is saying here. Therefore, God has called and gifted specific men to focus their attention on the doctrines that are found in the Bible so that they can be expounded upon and explained. Not only that, but the pastor has also been called to provide didactic discourses so that the rest of the congregation can gain a proper perspective of God's plan for their church. And in this way, the pastor who focuses on doctrine, they'll help their church to attain and maintain perfect spiritual vision. In light of Paul's encouragement, I want to assure you that I am a pastor who is focused on reading, on exhortation, and on doctrine, not to mention telling really witty jokes. So I want to do all four of those things. But with that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord is providing us with perfect vision as we set out to align our lives according to the doctrinal truths of His Word. And not only do I recognize the importance of reading and exhortation and doctrine, but I'm also a pastor who realizes that we must be relying completely upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, there are those who say, well, you know, you're so caught up in the Word that you're putting God in a box, and I want to be Spirit-led. Well, hold on a second. The Bible was Spirit-led. And, you know, the people who wrote the Bible were led by the Spirit in the writing of the Bible. So, you know, let's let God put Himself in a box if He wants to. And if He's defined doctrine for us so that we understand what He expects and what His, you know, truth is, then let's accept that. And at the same time, let's also be Spirit-led believers who are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us as we move forward according to the truth of God's Word. Now, with this as the goal, I want to consider the encouragement that Paul is continuing to present to Pastor Timothy here. If you would look with me again there at 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 14. Here again, Paul declares, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Now, here in this verse, we find Paul, he's reminding Timothy about this special gift that he had received. You might be wondering, what was this gift that Paul is referring to? Did the elders there in Ephesus provide him with some sort of, you know, pastor appreciation present, maybe on the second Sunday in October? You know, did they all chip in and get him like a Tesla truck, maybe? That'd be really nice. I don't know. I mean, I'm just thinking out loud. What was this gift? Was it his to keep for himself, or was it some sort of donation which was supposed to be redistributed to the rest of the church? What kind of gift are we talking about here? And with these questions in mind, it'll help you to know that the word gift, which is found there in verse 14, is translated from the Greek word charisma, which in this context refers to the extraordinary powers that enable every Christian to begin serving our Savior. Therefore, Paul here is instructing Timothy to make sure that he was accomplishing his pastoral calling by serving our Savior with the charismatic gifts that he had already received. And while it's true that the Lord has given charismatic gifts to every pastor, it's also true that the Lord has given charismatic gifts to every Christian. And that these gifts have been given to every Christian at the moment of our salvation and for the benefit of every other believer in our fellowship. And in order to prove my point, let's consider something that Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians. If you would hold your place here in 1 Timothy, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to take a moment to point out that the only way that a church like ours can attain and maintain one single vision, it's by making sure that we're all being led by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if we all stood up and began to share the vision that we personally have for the church, it's probably going to get confusing along the way, unless we're all receiving the same vision from the Holy Spirit. With that being the case, I encourage every Christian, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in the same direction. And with this as the goal, I encourage every Christian also to first discover what our charismatic gifts are, so that then we can begin to focus our attention on serving the Lord according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And with this in mind, if you would look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 1 where Paul declares, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," these are the charismatic gifts. "Concerning these spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's referring to the charismatic gifts that have already been distributed to the disciples of Christ. At the moment of salvation, we receive our charismatic gifts. And while it's true that there are these diversities of gifts, and there are differences of ministries, and there's a diversity of activities, it's also true that there's only one Holy Spirit. And there's one Lord, and there's one God the Father who has a plan to guide us into his perfect will so that we can all serve him with the charismatic gifts that we've received. Think about God being this triune being, right? So there's one God who has revealed himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet all three in the same Godhead are working towards the same end. They all have their individual aspects of what their role is in the Godhead, and yet all three work together with the same vision. And in similar fashion, the Holy Spirit wants to guide every member of the church to have the same vision so that we're working together to the same end. And so there's going to be differences of gifts. You don't have exactly the same gift set that I have. I don't have the same exact gift set that you have. And yet in all the diversity of these gifts, the Holy Spirit works it all together. And we don't all have the same ministries. And we don't have all the same activities. And yet, if the Holy Spirit is guiding us, then he's guiding us to the same end. So with all of that, I have to ask, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know which spiritual gifts you received on the day when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, then I encourage you, you ought to listen to the series on the spiritual gifts that I taught back in 2006. You can find the Ignite series at calvarysouthaustin.com. It's there where you can listen to all the gifts listed in the Bible. You can hear a description of them as well as a diagnostic aspect that will help you to determine whether this is a gift that you may have or may not. This study will help you to discover which of the spiritual gifts God has given you. And then as you discover your spiritual gifts, it's then your responsibility to turn around and use them for the benefit of everybody else at the church. You see, the spiritual gifts weren't given to you for your benefit. The spiritual gifts were given to you for the benefit of others. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Here Paul assures us that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all. The spiritual gifts that you've been given were given to you for the profit of others. We haven't been given spiritual gifts so that we can go home and hoard them and say, look at all my gifts, these are mine, you can't. No, they're given to us so that we can share them with others. And it's for this reason that our vision here at Calvary South Austin, it includes the belief that every Christian has been called to serve in some capacity according to the spiritual gifts that we've been given. The Christian who shows up week after week after week and doesn't share their spiritual gifts with others here in their church, they're robbing everyone else of the gifts that God has given you. God didn't give you spiritual gifts so that you can hoard them, so that you can hide them. No, instead, he's given us the charismatic gifts so that we can bless others. Therefore, if you want to attain and maintain the proper perspective of perfect vision, then I encourage you to step up and serve the Lord according to the spiritual gifts that you've received. If you're already doing that, then I encourage you to remain committed to your calling. And with this as our goal, let's make our way back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 15. Here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, Paul declares, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, just to be clear here, we're not talking about Eastern meditation here. You know, Paul's not saying, hey, sit in your room alone and focus on your navel until your mind is just empty and just void of all things. You know, nope, that's definitely not what Paul is talking about here. Biblical meditation is not about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind. It's about filling your mind with the Word of God. When we meditate as Christians, what are we doing? We're meditating on the truth of God's Word. We're meditating on the truth of God's character and His nature. So if somebody tries to tell you, oh, you ought to sit there in silence and chant Om for a couple of hours until you're just this, you know, gooey-headed, you know, numbskull. Nope, that's not biblical. We meditate on the Word of God and on the character of God and the goodness of God. And so he says, meditate on these things. What things? Well, he was just talking about reading the Bible. He was just talking about doctrine. He was just talking about the spiritual gifts and not neglecting those gifts. Meditate on these things, he says. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Paul's encouraging Timothy to make sure that he was fully committed, that he was all in, that he was holding nothing back. In order to better understand what Paul is saying here, I want to consider a few more translations of this verse. For example, the translators of the New Living Translation, they render verse 15 in this way. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. The English Standard Version, they put it like this. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. The scholars who created the New American Standard Bible, they translated this verse in this way. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. As we consider these translations, there should be no doubt in our minds that Paul was encouraging Timothy to become so entirely committed to his ministerial calling that everyone else would be able to look at him and say, yeah, that guy's just committed. He's so committed, he's crazy. You know, I mean, he's investing everything in this. Paul wanted everyone else to be able to look at Timothy and know where his commitments were. And in this way, Paul knew that Timothy would then provide the people in his church with a clear vision of what it looks like to be a committed Christian, to be a disciple who is serving the Lord with all diligence. Now, in light of Timothy's example, it's my prayer that we would all become believers who are so entirely focused on the things that God is calling us to accomplish that we're actually giving ourselves entirely to them. And I know this is a challenge. This is a challenge for all of us because there's so many things we want to do with our lives. And it's so easy to be distracted with the things of this world. And it's sad that there are so many Christians who are not only unwilling to make this kind of commitment, they're unwilling to make any commitment. So many Christians who are unwilling to step up and serve because, you know what, they don't want to just lock themselves down to this one schedule. They want to be able to be free to go and do other things. And yet Paul's encouraging Timothy here and encouraging Timothy to be an example for everyone in his church through complete commitment to the calling of Christ. Our commitment to the calling of Christ, listen, it helps us to maintain the spiritual vision that the Lord has given for our church. It keeps us in step with the Lord. And so if you want to attain and maintain the spiritual vision that the Lord has for our fellowship, then we must first focus on these foundations that Paul was presenting to Timothy. We should focus our attention on the exposition of God's word and learning doctrine and reading the Bible. And we should focus on the leading of the Holy Spirit, who has given us charismatic gifts so that we can spend time serving one another. And we should lead by example as we focus our attention on the ministry that the Lord is calling us to accomplish. We need to focus on these things because remember, in order to have perfect vision, we have to have perfect focus. And this is how we perfectly focus our lives. Around the study of God's word, around the service that stems from our spiritual gifts, and through the commitment that we make to Jesus Christ when we say, we're giving you everything. Our life is yours. This is the perfect focus that we need to have in order to have perfect vision. Finally, it's also important to understand that the spiritual vision of the Lord, well, it ought to affect the way we live our lives as well. So with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to draw your attention to verse 16. Here Paul declares, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now, at first glance, it sort of seems like Paul here is preaching a works-based salvation. It would be easy for us to think, after reading this verse, that Timothy's salvation was still in question, that he still had some work to do before he could be really confident that he would be saved. It's as if Paul was saying, hey, take heed to yourself in the doctrine, because if you do, then you'll end up saving yourself. Is that what Paul was saying? Let me assure you that nothing could be further from the truth if you think that for one second Paul is suggesting that Timothy still needed to earn his salvation. In order to prove my point, I want to remind you of something else that Paul wrote, and he actually wrote it to the Christians at the church where Timothy was pastoring. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. It's found in verses 8 and 9. There Paul presented a clear plan of salvation. He spells it out plainly by declaring, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now grasp that for a second. By grace, you have been saved. Any English majors? Past tense, right? You have been saved through faith. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, done deal. You have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, salvation is a gift of grace that's received by faith apart from the works of the law. And while the world is filled with false teachers who would have us to believe that we still must work our way to heaven, they want to present us with a mixture of faith plus works. They want to say, well, yeah, it's faith and baptism. Yeah, it's faith and, well, you got to say this prayer. Oh yeah, it's faith, but also you got to have perfect church attendance, you know. It's not faith plus. It's faith and faith alone. We are saved according to God's grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ accomplished the work necessary for our salvation. to suggest that there's even one more work that needs to be accomplished. It's an insult to our Savior Jesus. Now, if Paul truly believed that the gift of salvation is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then what was he saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 4? What did he mean there in verse 16 where he declares, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Well, in order to grasp what Paul was saying, it'll help you to understand that the Greek word which was rendered saved there in verse 16, it not only refers to everlasting salvation, which every believer enjoys as we're saved from the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ, but listen, the same Greek word could also be used in reference to those who are rescued from some sort of dangerous situation. Right? So, I'm sure somewhere in Austin today, a fireman ran into a house and pulled someone out of a burning building and saved them. But that act of salvation isn't going to save that person from hell in the future. It just saved them from a fire today, right? So there's different kinds of salvation. And we know what Paul's position on saving faith is, right? We know that, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, right? So he's not talking about salvation with the big capital S. So what kind of salvation is he talking about then? Well, I believe that Paul is encouraging Pastor Timothy here, as we consider this in its context. He's talking about being a good pastor to the people in his church, and so chances are these are Christians that he's referring to. And Paul is encouraging Pastor Timothy to fix his focus on the doctrines that are found in the Word of God, because that's what it says there in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, right? So he's saying, hey, fix your focus on the doctrines found in the Word of God, and do this with the goal of saving yourself from the dangerous decisions that are made by those who begin to walk in the flesh once again. In other words, Paul here he's challenging Timothy to continue aligning his life according to biblical doctrine so that he could avoid the loving correction that the Lord pours out on the backsliding believer. Hey, save yourself from this trouble that will come upon you here in this world if you backslide. I've seen it happen time and time again. Christians who are plugged in and they start getting their focus a little off, and next thing you know, they start wandering away, and next thing you know, they're back in the world and they're living a life of sin, and next thing I hear is God spanking them hard. Yeah, save yourself from this spiritual shipwreck. It's not good for you. And Paul was not only instructing Timothy to save himself from the issues that befall a backsliding believer, but Paul also wanted Timothy to realize that his example would end up affecting the lives of those who were following his lead, for better or for worse. If he began to backslide, then chances are people in the church would start following him down that path, and then they would end up in the same sort of shipwreck situation that he was going to find himself in. Therefore, Paul told Timothy here, take heed or pay careful attention to yourself and to doctrine. Or in other words, make sure that your life and the way that you are living lines up with the doctrine of God's word, and in this way, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of trouble down the road. In this way, that you're able to save both you and those who hear you. Christian, listen. The born-again believer is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. At the same time, though, it's also crucial for every Christian to understand that the salvation of the Lord doesn't protect us from the natural consequences of sinful decisions while we're here in this world. Let me explain what I mean. The Christian who is born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and on their way to heaven, well, if in this world they return to a life of sexual immorality, they still run the risk of unplanned pregnancies or unexpected STDs, or if they're committing, adultery with someone else's spouse, There's repercussions for these decisions. And I've seen time and time again, Christians make these sinful decisions, and then here come the repercussions, and it's like, oh, God, save me from this trouble. And God's like, no. These were your decisions. Now you got to deal with it. The born-again believer who is sealed with the Holy Spirit and on their way to heaven, if they backslide and return to drunken parties and rebellious revelries, they shouldn't be surprised when they end up arrested while driving under the influence or dying of some sort of liver disease and these sorts of things. As a born-again believer, if you want to return to a life of carnality, it's only a matter of time until those consequences catch up with you here in this world. To sum it up, the born-again believer who fails to take heed to the doctrine of God's word, what ends up happening is they begin to stray from the narrow path of righteousness. I recognize this as a brand new believer. Because after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I knew that I needed to get out of the lifestyle that I was in. And I've still got all my friends calling me up, hey, we're going to go party, hey, we're going to go hang out, what you want, you know. And I knew I needed to fill my time with Christian activity, ASAP. And that's what I did. I went to every Bible study I could go to. I went to every fellowship that I could go to. And that way, when my friends called up, I could be like, well, you know, I'm kind of doing this thing over here. You want to come to the Bible study with me? Because I've already got plans. I filled my time with Christian things, with biblical things. And in this way, the Lord helped me to give up these other things that were destroying me. Sadly, there are many born-again believers who fail to take heed to the doctrine of God's word, and inevitably they stray from the narrow path of righteousness. And if this sounds like something you're struggling with, please trust me when I tell you, it's only a matter of time until the natural consequences of those sinful decisions catch up with the carnal Christian who has wandered away from the Lord. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. If you sow carnal seed into the soil of your soul, you will reap the fruit of the seed you planted. It's inevitable. And yes, salvation is still promised to us. And yet, we're still going to reap the rotten fruit here in this world if these are the decisions that we make. Please trust me when I tell you that we're all sheep that are so easily led astray. If you think, well, I'm smarter than all this, you know, mm-mm. Take heed. Take heed, because it's only a matter of time until that kind of pride leads us to a fall. I think that Robert Robinson described it very beautifully and poetically in his famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. In the middle of the fourth stanza, Robinson confesses there. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Whew. You just hear in that a humble realization that we're all just a few bad decisions away from just walking away from God. We have to understand that we're all prone to wander. And we're all prone to following in the footsteps of Demas. You know, Demas was the one who failed to accomplish his calling. Why? Because according to Paul, he loved this present world. Christian, don't be a Demas. It's a bad decision. It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian here at Calvary South Austin to develop real relationships. Develop real relationships that include real accountability. I've seen too many Christians faking their way through accountability, showing up for the meetings but not really talking about what's going on in their life. Doesn't help. It's just a facade. It's fake. Don't be fake. Have real relationships with real accountability. And in this way, we become those believers who are saving ourselves from the carnal consequences of rotten fruit while we're here in this world. And not only should we take heed to ourselves and to doctrine so that we can save ourselves from these earthly consequences, but we need to be helping others through these accountable relationships. We need to help others avoid the same consequences that occur on that inevitable day when the Lord decides to lovingly correct the carnal Christian. As we begin to wrap up this 2020 Vision Night message, I realized that, you know, I didn't really spend much time talking about the things that I see for the future of this church. I didn't spend much time talking about, you know, the prison ministry that I want to see flourish and the missions that I want to see happening. I didn't spend much time talking about the property that I'm hoping to purchase in the next 3 years. Please understand, we've got 3 years left on the lease here. And I don't plan to re-up when it's all over. What that means is, in the next 3 years, I'm praying that God opens up opportunity for our own property so that we can stop dumping money down a rental hole and, you know, actually have something that we can go and you know, call our own and pour money into and use in incredible ways. I'd love to see us open up, you know, an education center for elementary, you know, age kids and then middle school and so on and so forth. I can't wait to see all of that. And you're thinking, well, that's, yeah, that could never happen. Well, listen, I went back and looked at my 2013 Vision Night message, and back then I was talking about having a prison ministry and a daycare, because we didn't have either at that point in time. And here we are, 2020, we've got a prison ministry and we've got a daycare. You know, so don't tell me that God can't do these things, because I know he can. I go back and I listen to, you know, past Vision Night you know, messages and years ago, 2006, 2007, talking, you know, about, prayers for Spain, prayers for Madrid, you know, and we prayed these prayers years ago, and I'd all but given up on it. And this past December, a guy calls me up and says, "Hey, I'm in town. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor in Madrid. I just wanted to connect with you." Oh, okay. Well, there's another answer to prayers we prayed back in 2006. You know, so I'm super excited about, you know, working with this guy and gearing up to possibly do another trip to Spain. And, you know, so, you know, when I say, hey, I'm looking forward to the next 3 years to see, you know, if God's going to provide us with property and education center and all kinds of cool stuff to do like that. I mean, you know, you might think that's never going to happen. And I say, watch. Wait and watch and see what God does. Should he tarry for 3 years, I'm looking forward to the property that he's going to provide for us. Please allow me to assure you that the Lord has given me a vision that includes all of this and so much more. I could spend the next 3 hours just telling you what's on my heart and where I think that the Lord is going to take us. I'm excited because I know that the Lord is going to use our fellowship to continue reaching unbelievers both here in Austin and abroad. And the Lord is going to continue using this congregation to accomplish all these incredible things for his glory. I could spend hours and hours telling you more and more about the vision that God has given me, and yet, listen, I recognize that vision isn't really taught, but rather it's caught. I can teach you about the vision that God has given me. I'd rather you just see it in your own heart. And with that, it's been my goal to provide you with a foundational basis for how we should focus our spiritual eyes so that you can begin to see what I see. I want you to see the vision that God has given to this church so that you can also not only see the vision, but how you fit into it and how the Lord wants to use you to be a part of it. And with this as the goal, I conclude this study with a recap by encouraging every Christian, let's attain and maintain the spiritual vision of the Lord by focusing our attention on the exposition of God's word. Let's focus on the leading of the Holy Spirit by exercising the charismatic gifts that he's given us. And let's lead by example as we focus our attention on the ministry that the Lord is calling us to accomplish. And let's make sure that we're also helping others as we move forward. As we walk in line with God's word, let's help others to do the same through accountable relationships. And as we do these things for the glory of God, he's going to provide us with his perfect plan according to the vision that he has for Calvary South Austin. Let's pray.